For today, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself was not baptizing but his disciples, he left Judea and went out again into Galilee. And it was necessary, the King James says, must needs go through Samaria. It's the Greek word deo for binding. It was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. Therefore he comes into a city of Samaria being called Sychar. Greek it's Sukar. Near the land which Jacob gave to Joseph his son. And the well of Joseph was there. Therefore Jesus, when he had become tired from the journey, he was sitting, in perfect tense, he was sitting thus, that is wearied, upon the well. It was the sixth hour. A woman comes from out of Samaria to draw out water. And Jesus says to her, "Give to me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city in order that they might buy provisions. Therefore the woman says to him, the Samaritan woman says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking from me to drink? I being a woman of Samaria." For Jews are not associating with the Samaritans. The word, the Greek word for association means they don't use the same things together. Don't use the same cup. Don't use the same eating place. They don't even use the same ground, as the Samaritan soil was even considered to be contaminated. So she was surprised that he wanted a drink from her and use her cup or her vessel for drinking. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you had known the gift of God, and who is the one speaking to you or saying to you, 'Give to me to drink,' you yourself would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water." The woman says to him, "Sir, you have no vessel, and the well is deep. Therefore, from where do you have the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, who gave to us the well, and he himself drank from it, and his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Everyone who is drinking from out of this water will thirst again. But whoever should drink from out of the water which I will give him, he will never thirst." Double negative. He will never thirst forever. But the water which I will give to him will become in him, notice location, will become in him a well of water springing up into life eternal. The woman says to him, and those of you following the literal translation, it does not have verse 15 on it, but you can make note of it if you wish. Verse 15, the woman says to him, "Lord, give to me," or literally, "Sir, give to me this water in order that I should not thirst, neither I come here to draw water." This is the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. It's cut in half so that we can take it in two parts. Verses 1 through 6 of John chapter 4 is our introduction. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is the introduction. Now remember, at the end of chapter 3, there was a dispute with the disciples of John over people leaving John's ministry and following Jesus. Some Jews had come to John's disciples and said, "This whole idea about purification, we came to John to be baptized for purification, but now you, even you have said, John, everybody is to go follow Jesus. And now he's baptizing people. So which one of these ministries and which one of these baptisms is the correct purification process? John says, first of all, nobody can do the work of the Lord unless it be given to them from heaven. So if they're following Jesus, that's the work of the Lord. Secondly, he says, you're testifying to me that I gave testimony that you're to follow Jesus, not me, that I am not the Christ. And thirdly, he says, I must decrease and he must increase. It's not all about me. I'm the friend of the bridegroom and I rejoice in the bridegroom's voice. But I didn't come for people to follow me. Now, it is interesting as we go into chapter 4 now, it says, therefore, which is a connection to chapter 3. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, Jesus leaves the area. So, when it came to a point that the Pharisees got a hold of this information, Jesus sees now a conflict that Satan is creating between his ministry and John's ministry. John's ministry is not over. So Jesus leaves the area so that there is no conflict and there's no problem. Now, within this report, in verse 1, I want you to notice three things. First of all, notice the order that's presented. All present tense verbs here, that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. Disciples are made and then baptized. That's what Jesus was doing. So first of all, the making. Second of all, he was baptizing. And third of all, notice what he was baptizing. He was baptizing disciples. When Jesus called people, he called them to be his disciple. There's no other kind of person, Christian, or a person that belongs to Christ. The person has to be a disciple. Mathetes is the Greek word that comes from manthano, to learn. A mathetes is somebody that is a learner, somebody that follows their teacher, who is Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he said, if a man does not deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. You can be a church member. You can believe. You can be baptized. You can do all these things. But you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without surrendering to him and following him and denying oneself and taking up one cross daily. You can't be. In fact, I haven't even heard it at all lately. I've heard of people to encourage them and invited them to commit their lives to the Lord or accept the Lord, but never to surrender to Jesus Christ and become his disciple. That's a whole different ballgame. That involves following the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a different story. But it is interesting that when this controversy was now growing in the Pharisees, we're getting a hold of this information which would cause negative reports damaging either John's ministry or the Lord. The Lord's the one who leaves. But it tells us at the end of verse 1 that even though Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, we're told a little footnote here, even though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples. So the Lord did not baptize people. His disciples did all the baptizing. Verse 3, you have your main verbs. When he heard this, when he came to know this report about the Pharisees, he left Judea and went off again into Galilee. Again, because Cana, in chapter 2, when he changed the water into wine, he was there first. Now he left. Verse 4 tells us, very interesting piece of information, and it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. Now, why was it necessary? First of all, just the word necessary itself, it comes from the Greek word deo, to bind. He was divinely bound to go through Samaria. It was God's divine plan that he go through Samaria. And why is it so important that we're told this? It's because of this, to a Jew, very ugly word that's called Samaria. Jews don't use the same thing with Samaritans, whether it's the same land, the same cup, the same eating place. They do not mix with the Samaritans whatsoever. Now, the story behind, history behind the Samaritans, in 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, it gives us the history and the report of how in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. At 722 BC, the Assyrians came in, and Sargon, the head of the Assyrian army, came in, and what they did was they removed from the northern part of Israel, they removed all the prominent people, the rich, the healthy. They took all of these people into captivity back to Assyria. They left all the poor and the weak and the sick back in the northern part of Israel. Then what they did was they imported Assyrians into the area where the Jews used to live. And the imported Assyrians mixed with and married the Jews that were left behind. And so the product of an Assyrian marrying a Jewish person is a person who's half Jewish and half Assyrian. They are not full-blooded Jews. Therefore, to a Jewish person who is full-blooded Jew, to them, a Samaritan is a half-breed, not a Jew. And they are considered contaminated. And so the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's where you get the shaking off of the dust of your feet that's in the Bible, because the Jews used to do that. If they stepped on Samaritan soil, they would shake the dust off their feet as a ceremonial show of that they consider themselves as having been contaminated. Now, it is interesting that when Jesus leaves Judea, he was divinely bound to pass through Samaria with his disciples. He's at a city, Sychar, which is the capital city of Samaria at the time. He's there with his disciples, and of course, as we just read, when they reach there, Jesus is weary, so he sits on Jacob's well, and the disciples go into town to buy provisions. They're going into the capital city of Samaria to buy food. These Jews, they're going to stick out like sore thumbs in that city, and the Samaritans are going to figure, what in the world is going on? And even the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, not only was she a Samaritan, she is the chiefest of sinners in the city. And what she was doing out there is anybody's guesses, but in the Samaritan territories, it was customary for men to go out and draw the water. And it is interesting, this woman, who we will find out next week, not only is living with some guy, but she's had five husbands. Is that she's taken her water pitcher out to the well where the men are. You can just put two and two together as to figure out why she's out there. So she's the chiefest of sinners, and she's out at the well. She's a Samaritan woman. Jesus is a Jew. And he's sitting on the well, and he's tired. He's tired from his journey. And so it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. Now, the Samaritans is kind of interesting because they believe that on Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. They have their own temple. Now, the Jews, of course, have their and had their temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans have their own belief system. They believe in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But they also hold to the prophecies of Isaiah. Now, Jews today, they don't read through the whole Old Testament. I hope you know that. The whole Old Testament is known as the Tanakh. In Jewish temple today, what they do is they read through the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and when they're through with Deuteronomy, they start all over again. And the only time they ever read anything else from the rest of the Old Testament, it's scriptures having to do with the feast days. So that's interesting in and of itself. Now, the Samaritans, they held that their roots were through Jacob back to Abraham. They considered Abraham to be their father, and that they are a lineage through Jacob. So they have their own beliefs that they themselves are the originals. Boy, where have we heard that one? That they're the originals, and the Jews are not the original. The Jews say, we're the originals through Abraham. You're not. You're half-breed. You're not even Jewish. So the contention, you know, begins to build there. But keep this in mind, because of our text today, keep this in mind, that the Samaritans believed in the first, they followed and read the first five books of the Old Testament, but also the prophecies of Isaiah. Now today, there are probably, if the number is correct, because a few years ago there were 70 Samaritans left. In 1970, there was 400. And they would intermarry in order to keep themselves, to breed the Samaritan race. And there's a lot of mental illness and physical deformity. There might be 50 today. But, you know, reports of them not trusting each other, and a priest and his two sons each having a key to the temple, and all three have to be there to open it up, and they don't trust the other guy to get there and open it up first. All three have to be there. The Samaritans hold the same view about themselves as the Jews do, and against each other. So as they're there, Jesus is sitting, and therefore he comes into a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the piece of land which Jacob, now remember, they claim their heritage through Jacob, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And the well of Jacob was there. Therefore Jesus, being wearied from his journey, he was sitting upon the well, and it was the sixth hour. In Jewish time, we're talking 12 noon, which you can understand why the Lord is weary. You can understand why the disciples had to go into town, Sychar in Samaria, to purchase provisions. With that introduction, verses 7 to 15, a woman comes from out of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give to me to drink. Now she's shocked. She knows he's Jewish. For his disciples had gone into the village in order that they might purchase provisions. So the Samaritan woman says to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking for me to drink? I, being a woman of Samaria. For Jews do not use or are not associated in any way, social way, with Samaritans. They don't share anything. It's already a shock to her that he's on the same ground that she's on, that he's in Samaritan territory. And that's why the parable of the Good Samaritan, all these teachings of Jesus where he used Samaritans, and he used that to bring judgment against the Jews. They always made the Samaritans be the good guys because they were hated. So Jesus answered and said to her, now verse 10 is very important. If you had known the gift of God and who it is who is speaking to you that said, give to me to drink, you yourself would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He is actually making reference to prophecies. She, as a Samaritan, should have known the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to her. Now, if you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Remember, I told you that the Samaritans held to the prophecies of Isaiah. In summary, The Samaritans believed that when Messiah comes, he will come with living water. Isn't that interesting? In Isaiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Oh, the Samaritans love that prophecy. When Messiah comes, they'll draw water out of the wells of salvation, and it'll be a time of rejoicing. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." And so he's saying, come, all you who thirst, come. Why are you spending your money and spending your time working for that which does not satisfy? Just come. You don't need money from me. Just come. If you thirst, I will give to you. So the Samaritans would put these prophecies together, and they said, when Messiah comes, he's going to come with that living water, and we're going to draw out of his well, and it'll be the well of salvation. Now, another scripture in the New Testament, turn with me to John chapter 7. We'll catch this later on as we go through the Gospel of John, but I want you to see the ministry of Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the Feast of Booths, it is interesting that the priest would come out with a pitcher of water and he would pour the water out over the rock. It was in remembrance of the water that came out of the rock that Moses struck. Even though he was disobedient, the water came out and it satisfied the thirst of God's people. So at the end of the feast day, the priest would come out with a pitcher of water and he would pour the water out over the rock in symbolic remembrance of that time when God provided water out of the rock miraculously. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying... Now, can you imagine this? And the whole city is filled full of pilgrims and residents that are celebrating. We're talking thousands upon thousands of people. The priest gets up and pours out his water. Jesus stands and cries out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Speaking spiritually here. So not only do the prophecies of Isaiah tell us, and the ministry of Jesus presents it, but also in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, in the New Jerusalem, we are made to drink of the fountain of waters continuously, the Spirit of God. So this whole idea of not just, he's not talking about physical water, he's talking about spiritual water that cleanses, that refreshes, that would be a constant flowing, never ending. You don't have to get a bucket to refill. What is interesting is Jacob's well was that way. It's actually pege is the Greek word, and it's used for a fountain. Jacob's well is actually a fountain that has continuous running water. And you can draw water out of it, and it just keeps flowing. What a beautiful picture. Jesus comes to Samaria, and he sits on Jacob's well, and it is through Jacob that the Samaritans believe that the heritage is from Abraham. And the symbol of water, which the Samaritans believed Messiah would have when he comes. So Jesus says, if you would have known the gift of God, perfect tense. They had the prophecies. They knew when Messiah came, he would bring living waters. She didn't recognize it. And if you had known the one who is speaking to you and said, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see how that all adds up now? If you knew that I was the Messiah coming with living water, what would you do? Ask me for living water, right? Out of same as Isaiah's prophecies. Verse 11, the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing, no vessel, no cup, and the well is deep. Therefore, from where do you have the living water? See, she doesn't get it. She thinks it's physical, but it's spiritual. She says, you're not greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and he himself drank out of it, and his sons, and his cattle. Are you? The Greek text expresses expecting the negative answer. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Well, what are you trying to say? Look at the well that Jacob provided for us, this spring of water that continues to flow. Are you trying to say you're greater than Jacob? He's our father, see, founding fathers. Jesus answered and said unto her, everyone who drinks, who is drinking, that's a participle, from out of this water shall thirst again. Obviously, you can drink water, but you get thirsty again. But whoever should drink from out of the water which I myself give to him, he will never thirst forever. But the water which I shall give to him will become, notice this, verse 14, will become in him. Here's that from John chapter 7. From out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Shall become in him a well or fountain of water springing, that's a participle, springing into eternal life. In verse 15, she finally comes to the place, after she's had all of this explanation, she says, sir, give me this living water, so that I will never thirst again and I don't have to come out here to draw water. She still doesn't get it. She still doesn't understand. She will. Because the next verse, as we see next week, Jesus said, once she asks, Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. And then now that she wants the living water, there are some things that need to be addressed. She needs to see Jesus. See, it's interesting. Now she wants the living water, but that's not a surrender to Jesus Christ. Just like in the book of Acts, just like we've talked about for weeks and months and for some of us even years, to offer people salvation. Yeah, I want to be saved and I want to go to heaven. Okay, receive Jesus. But they never surrender to Jesus Christ. They always want something. I want to go to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. That's great. Just pray this prayer and use Jesus' name and you're in. That's not what the Bible says. Now that she wants the living water, Jesus said, he says, okay, now that you want it, now we have to deal with the personal issues and personal relationship with Christ. She has to see him for who he really is. She has to surrender her life to Christ. But the important thing for us to realize is how this whole story fits together ordained by God, and what the message is. It's not just for the Samaritan woman or the Samaritans at all. It's for everyone. It is the Lord's ministry is that He desires to pour out His Spirit upon every person's life. And what they will have is a continuous fountain, spiritual fountain of living spiritual water produced by the Holy Spirit. That is true today. Our problem is we're looking to be satisfied in the flesh, when in the Spirit we have a continuous fountain that continuously flows, that continuously feeds our thirst, spiritual thirst. It never ends. Do you see why now the Bible says that our peace and joy is experienced in our heart, that Christ is our refuge, and that we are to turn to the inner man where Christ dwells? Because in there is perfect peace, and in my spirit is perfect joy, and in my spirit there's a continuous spiritual fountain that just flows and cleanses and refreshes. The Lord says, if you drink physical water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, which John 7 says is the Holy Spirit, in your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It'll never end. It's hard to believe that for every believer's life, everyone who has received Christ and has His Spirit dwelling within them, that we have a continuous, satisfying spiritual fountain. It's hard to understand that when so much of our life is frustrating and so much of our life we're not satisfied with. It's because we're looking in all the wrong places. You have to understand that with His presence in our spirit, we are already at peace. We already have joy. We already have the living fountain that's just flowing with refreshment and cleansing. He's continuously saying to us, come and drink. Oh, Lord, this life just isn't satisfying. Yeah. Come over here. It takes our entire life to teach us to live by faith and trust Him by faith and come to Him by faith to receive His refreshing grace. That we come to Him just as we are. And He's so faithful to minister to our hearts and to sustain us and to keep us in all of His ways. So again, the message is, look inward. You thirsty? Not physically. Are you thirsty? Are you frustrated? Are you not happy? Are you not satisfied? Jesus says, ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come and drink. To this fountain that continuously flows. Refreshing, cleansing, restoring. That's what Jesus came to present, not only to the Samaritans, but to the Jews, to the Gentiles everywhere. The Holy Spirit is a fountain of living water that flows. Next week we will continue this dialogue and continue to dig deeper into the spiritual issues that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for another time to receive from Your Word that wonderful gospel message, how You take it to the Samaritans, and even not just the Samaritans, people who were despised, but to a woman who is the chiefest of sinners in the city. And You could offer her living water. You provide that living water for us in the person of Jesus Christ and by His Spirit that continually flows, yet we experience that parched feeling, that frustration, that unsatisfying feeling as we live this earthly life. But help us to realize that within our spirit, where Christ dwells, is the fountain of refreshment, of encouragement and cleansing. That in our spirit is perfect peace in Christ, perfect joy and satisfaction. Help us to see, as the angels would proclaim after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they came to the tomb, the angel said, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead?" Our problem is that we look for life amongst dead things, things that do not satisfy, things that cause us to thirst again. They never satisfy. By your Spirit, we pray that you cause us to turn inward where Christ dwells, to receive from Him this continuous flow of living water that's already flowing, that we would experience Him and all of His fullness, that we'd find our satisfaction in Him and our peace with Him. Teach us to live by faith, and to look to the inner man where Christ dwells, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.